This story of the rich young ruler is told in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. And if we were to have all three stories, all accounts of the rich young ruler in front of us, we could find some super things to say about this chap. Helpfully, he's rich. That's a handy start. We know he has some kind of authority. He's called a ruler. We don't know what, but we know he has some kind of authority. We also can deduce from the story that the way he approaches Jesus proves that he's an exceptionally nice chap. He doesn't come up to Jesus and say, "Oi, listen, I want to ask you a few questions." We read in each account that he comes to Jesus and he starts very nicely, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In fact, it would appear from reading the three accounts of this chap that he's got everything going for him. Nice, polite, rich, authority. There's only one thing short. If he just had this one thing, he'd have everything. He's not Welsh.
Had that been so.
Had that been in place. Does he remind you of yourself, I wonder? Of course, you may not, you may be, but you may not be rich. But does it remind you of the fact that you are not perfect, but a very decent person, a very nice person, the kind of person who always tries to do the right thing, the kind of man or woman who tries to treat people well, the kind of person who is respected amongst their contemporaries? Oh yes, we know we have our faults, but all in all, most people who know us would say, "Well, she's a pretty nice person, really, and I've got some time for her." Well, if that is you, I wonder if there's anything in the story of this rich young ruler that may this evening help you to understand a little more of what it is to truly be a Christian. As we look at this man's life, we see almost immediately that he makes a fatal mistake. He comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Why a mistake? What must I do? I wonder if people like you and I are so used to working extremely hard, as we rightly should, to make a success of our lives. I wonder if we've known from the word go that it's crucial that we give everything we've got to achieving our goals. Put really lots of hard graft into going for it. Yes, that's appropriate. Laziness gets you nowhere, but when we get used to that way of achievement, there is a danger that goes with it, you know, and it is that we think that if we want to become a Christian, we simply have to go to God and say, "Well, tell me what to do then. I'll do it. Because everything else I've ever done in my life, I saw what had to be done, I put my head down, I went for it. Sometimes I got it, sometimes I didn't. But I know how it's done. You know, I know the form. I'll have a go. Because I really respect you, Jesus. I just think you're class, you know. I mean, I like the way you act. I like the way you teach. I like how you attract people to yourself. I'd like to have a crack at it. Tell me the rules." I wonder if that's what you think is required to actually be a Christian. Well, it is a fatal mistake, but Jesus is wonderful in his approach to this young man. He gives him two clear opportunities to understand the heart of Christianity without embarrassing him. And it seems that throughout the New Testament, when people come to Jesus with a sincere heart, with a desire to truly understand how to come to Christ, he does treat them with respect. However, when he finds somebody who he thinks is full of hypocrisy, he slaughters them and gives them very short shrift. Perhaps, therefore, we can deduce that in this young man's case, Jesus sees a degree of sincerity. Indeed, in Mark's account of this story, we're told that Jesus looked at him and loved him. So, here's the scenario. He comes up, he's very nice, and he says, "Well, tell me what to do. I'll go for it. I really want to have a crack at it." Jesus doesn't say, "You stupid boy. Don't you understand that it's not what you do? This isn't something you do by your own efforts." No, he doesn't. This is what he says. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Opportunity one. "There is only one who is good," i.e., you're not. Now, this is a great chance for him to say, okay, maybe being good isn't the way. Yeah, I get it. Actually, there's three chances here. That's chance one. "If you want to enter life," says Jesus to him in the next phrase, "obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the young man inquired. Jesus replied, "Don't murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Chance two. Jesus says to him, okay, we don't read it in the words, and maybe it's not accurate to say that when Jesus said to him, there's only one who is good, he might have seen in the boy's eyes that he clearly wasn't going to bite at that and say, "Oh, well, I'm not then." Because Jesus presses straight on and says, "I'll tell you what then, keep the commandments." Oh, he thinks, great, okay, now that's something I can really get my teeth into. Keep the commandments, right? A Jewish boy knows the Ten Commandments, knows the law. Right, yeah, which ones? All of them? What? Tell me what to do, I'll go for it. Okay, I can go for this. I'm used to being told, that's the path, walk down it and you're in. Which ones? Interestingly, and I think this is most fascinating, this boy would have known quite well there were Ten Commandments, obviously. And Jesus lists for him five commandments that he ought to keep. Five of the six social commandments that are to be found in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments splitting into two. The first four about how we relate to God. For example, "You shall have no other gods before me." If you like, in a pictorial sense, vertical ones. The second six, how we treat each other. If you like, horizontal ones. Jesus tells him five out of six. He leaves one out. Now, this boy's standing there and he thinks, now, that's very odd. Has he forgotten the sixth social commandment? Well, not very likely, is it? The man has a massive reputation for being a great teacher, and it's very unlikely that he has forgotten the most elementary of things, the six social commandments. Perhaps the young man's mind races and says, which one has he left out? Which one has he left out? The one he's left out is do not covet. The one detailed one he leaves out is do not covet. Don't be greedy. I wonder what went on in his mind. He's left one out. It's don't be greedy. Does he know something? Has he worked me out? Does he know what I'm like inside? Does he know what I'm like behind the front door? Oh, it's very different to be something in public. Very, very different behind the front door. Surely not. I mean, he doesn't know me at all. And I'm being so polite in the way I approached him. And I'm such a decent person and everybody speaks well of me. How can he possibly know that there's greed inside me that drives me onwards? Surely not. What shall I say to him now? Isn't it remarkable that sometimes we will try and bluff it out with God? Can you believe it? Yes. God's word is as plain as day to us, and we say, I wonder if I can hide from him. I wonder how long you've hidden from him when his word has come to you week after week or year after year. You've known God's word. You know it's true. You know it demands that you respond to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet you bluff with him. Maybe he hasn't really sussed me out yet. How stupid. I spoke at a school once in Milton Keynes, and I was going in to do an assembly, a fine city, as you well know. And I was going to speak at an assembly there, and I arrived at this school, and as I walked into the foyer, there was a boy standing outside the head teacher's office, and he was about 14, and he looked extremely pale. And I did feel sorry for him, and I said, hi. I said, can you show me the way to so-and-so? Yes, I can. Oh, good. I said, hey, you don't look so happy, really. And he said, no. I said, any problems? And he said, well, yeah. I said, what's up? He said, well, yesterday, when the bell went for the end of school, as everybody was charging out of the foyer to catch the bus home, somebody took a fire extinguisher off the wall and punched it down and squirted it everywhere. I said, no. He said, yeah. I said, wow. I said, did you do it? He said, I don't know. Well, of course, he did know, didn't he? He just wasn't altogether sure whether he was going to say that he did it. And that's what he didn't know. He was going to bluff with a head. There's a problem here. If I don't finish this story for the next few minutes when I'm trying to round off the talk, you'll all be thinking, what happened to the boy? What happened to the boy? So I think I better tell you. He did, in fact, I had to ask as I left after the assembly. It was a bit cheeky, but I had to ask what happened for my own knowledge, really. And I knocked the secretary's door, and apparently the boy had gone in and said, well, Jones, did you knock off the fire extinguisher? And he said, no, miss, I didn't. And she said, well, that's very odd. And she called in the deputy head from next door and said, because Mr. So-and-so was standing at the far end of the hall and saw you squirting it all over. So he did indeed get double the punishment, squirting the fire extinguisher and lying. But the foolish boy tried to bluff with a head. And this foolish, foolish young man tried to bluff with Jesus. Because in response to Jesus telling him, keep the social commandments, leaving out don't be greedy, probably his brain and his heart in turmoil about what Jesus knew about him, verse 20, weighing it all up, he says to him, to Jesus, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Oh, is Jesus about to round on him and say, you've now had two chances to understand that becoming a Christian is not about what you do, because you'll never be good enough, and it's not about keeping the commandments, because you full well should know that you are a greedy young man, and you've tried to bluff it out with me. No, he gives him yet one more chance. How gracious God is. You rich young ruler, How many chances do you want? Do you want to keep coming up and bluffing it out with the creator of the universe? There is a limit, you know. And this is where our young man hits the limit. Jesus answered, verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Now, this is rather parochial, but if you grew up in South Wales, you would call somebody who was rather reluctant to part with their money somebody tight. I know it has different connotations to that, but we would say they were very tight if they were mean with their money. And this boy was clearly rather tight. Now, what's the worst thing you can say to somebody who is rather mean with their money? "Buy the coffees, please. Why don't you pay this time?" I had an uncle, you know, Dylan Thomas and Under Milk Wood and all that. Well, I grew up near there, and I had an uncle. And I always thought his real surname was Tight. And I couldn't work it out, because all the family called him Die Tight. In fact, that reminds me, because in the street that we lived in, as an aside, if you have ever read Dylan Thomas and you're interested in that great Welsh writer, there was a man at the end of my street, an undertaker, and I always thought, until I was about 9, that he was actually called Mr. Above. His real name was actually Evans, Mr. Evans, but he was known to all and sundry as Evans Above, because he was an undertaker. That's brilliant, isn't it? Now, there's more. I mean, I could think of hundreds. I had a cousin who had all his teeth knocked out in a fight when he was a teenager, and he never had dentures, and he just had one tooth right here. And Pete's name was, and I worked this out a bit younger than 9, actually, that his surname wasn't what he was called, because he was called, very clever, the Welsh are very quick sometimes, Pete Central Eating. Yes, you got it. Central Eating, Eating. Drop the H. Yeah, that's right. So anyway, this boy was mean. He was tight. And because he was tight, Jesus gives him a third chance and says to him, "My dear boy, I'm not going to humiliate you in front of the people watching us and listening to this conversation. I'm just going to give you the most obvious sign that I truly have known all along in this conversation, that you've got a serious problem that would prevent us ever becoming friends. You're mean, aren't you?" It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Notice that Jesus did not say to him as he turned to leave, "Okay, listen, all right, we now realize that you now know that I know that you're a bit mean, so don't go away, it's all right, come back, stick £500,000 into the church restoration fund, and you'll be half in the kingdom." No, he let him go. He let him walk. He gave him every opportunity on earth to say, "Lord Jesus, you know me. Oh my goodness, you know me. Thank you for getting to the heart of me. Thank you for helping me to appreciate in your gaze that I'll never be good enough, that you should owe me a favor, and that I have the right to be a Christian under my own strength. Thank you. No, no. When it was pointed out to him that he wasn't all that he thought he was cracked up to be, he went away sad, because his trust was in himself. I wonder this evening if you are profoundly attracted to the message of Christ, seriously impressed by Christian men and women that you know, either now or from the past, delighted with the thought that maybe you too could be a Christian, but thoroughly turned off by the fact that the very first base to be arrived at is the honest acknowledgement that there are things within you, that there are motives and drives and attitudes and perspectives deep within your soul that are the complete antithesis, the very opposite of what God made you to be. Christianity does not begin by saying, I'll have a try. Let me have a go. I'm sure I could do a good job and the church would benefit from my presence within it. It begins here with the realization that this very evening, in the sight of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he looks upon you in this church in central London on this Sunday evening, he sees what no one in the world, perhaps, other than those who know you best, can see. He sees the hypocrisy. He sees behind the front door. He sees behind the door of your eyes. He sees your heart and your mind. And you know what he sees when he looks at it? He sees a human being who has completely rebelled against him, who is utterly dependent on their own resources, and will not accept that the only possible hope they have in this whole universe of being right with God is to acknowledge that there was ever only one who was good. It was Jesus Christ, who died on a cross so that the very punishment that the rich young ruler's greed and that your profound rebellion that drives you on in this world, that the very punishment for that sin might be met on the perfect one, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And that in that act, a transaction took place. Your sin on his shoulders. The perfect one for the imperfect. The whole one for the broken one. And may I say to you tonight that the Bible teaches that the only way you, rich young ruler, can be put right with God is by looking at that cross and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, you died for me. You took my sin in all its manifestations. For him, greed, the symptoms of the disease called sin, were manifested in profound greed. For you, I don't know. But I bet the Holy Spirit's pointing out to you what the symptoms are. What a moment to find oneself naked before God. He was there, and he walked away sad. I wonder, will you yet again walk away sad? Many people who have ultimately come to faith in Jesus Christ can recount the number of times they sat somewhere And somebody said in a talk, or after a talk, they said, there will be next Wednesday a meeting called Christianity Explained. And we would like you to fill that in your yellow notice and hymn sheet. Pop it in the red box at the back as you leave. And have the guts, the bottle, the courage to come along next Wednesday and once and for all find out what you need to do to trust in Jesus Christ, to ask the questions, to wrestle with the issues, to really go and think it through. Many Christians have had that request and have left long before they came to Christ. And when they left, they went straight for a pint in the pub down the road and said to their friend, "Whoa, I nearly went for that, you know. God, I was that close. Whoa." And years later, or months later, they said to themselves, "I wish I'd had the courage to say, God, I want to do business with you. I'm not going to walk away sad this time. I'm fed up of walking away sad. I've done it too many times." And then I drift, and then I fall back into the things that grip me and pull me down and destroy my life and hurt people, and more than anything, Lord, I know, hurt you who made me to worship you with my life. And here I am again, back at All Souls, yet again, because you draw me back every time I go away. Don't go away tonight again into that stupid place, because you know it's stupid, don't you? Or it may be sophisticated, the way you go about your life. But this disease called sin has symptoms that can be thoroughly sophisticated and thoroughly, thoroughly barbarian. You can hide the symptoms, but you know they're there. Don't run away. This young man walked away. And Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Successful people, winners, fighters, achievers, people who can press on when it's tough towards the goal. It's hard to accept this message. That's why it's hard for a rich man, either materially or rich in ability, to enter the kingdom of God, because they can do it themselves. They don't need anyone else. You learn to fight alone. But no, it daren't be done, because the foolishness involved is to turn our backs on the only possible little entranceway that is available to anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God. The eye of the needle was probably a little hole in the wall in Jerusalem where you couldn't get your camel through. And Jesus was making a little funny. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the little eye of a needle into the city than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard, isn't it? It is hard if you really are a winner. Hard to break the pride that says, "I'll do it my way, thank you, God." Hard to say, "Only by Jesus Christ can I come. I must find out how to get there. Answer my questions, please." As we move to a conclusion in the passage, the disciples, well, verse 25, they can't believe it. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who can be saved then?" The boys, they just say, "Jesus, we can't believe you. I mean, he, right, is different class. That lad, everybody likes him. He's a really super chap. I mean, look at the way he treated you and talked to you. I mean, are you saying that a person of that caliber can't be a Christian on their own strength? I mean, if anyone can, he can." How many times have people said, "Well, I mean, if that bloke there is not a Christian with a life that he lives, well, I can't believe that anyone can. How many times has that been said, I wonder? That girl there, right, she is such a nice girl, and that girl over there who says she's a Christian is so horrible. And if that girl there isn't a Christian and she is, I don't know what's going on. Ah, what a fatal mistake. Who knows the background of this girl over here? Who knows what she's gone through? Who knows what her life has brought her in the past? Who knows how wonderful and privileged and stable a background this girl has had? Of course she's together, of course she's not. Thank goodness, coming to faith in God through Jesus Christ does not depend on how nice we are by nature. Or it would exclude billions of people, wouldn't it? There is only one entranceway. It is Jesus Christ's death at Calvary and the humility of soul that says, I'm lost, save me. And we'll end the passage by reading verse 26. Perhaps some of the greatest words in the Gospels. Jesus looked at them and said, who can be saved then? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I could never become a Christian. You don't know my background. You don't know what I live like. You just don't know me. I could never keep it up. I don't know. And I've always been so against it. And I've always thought, well, it is by your own efforts. And I don't like what you say anyway. With man, it is impossible. Not one solitary person can walk out of this building this evening right with God by their own morality, their own decency, or their own efforts, willpower, achievement, or goal. It can't be done. May I be rude enough to say that again? It can't be done. No matter what you've achieved, no matter how hard you've worked, no matter how decent one is, it can't be done. And the greatest news on this planet we inhabit tonight is that with God, everything is possible. And you, whatever you've done, whatever you've done wrong, however many people you've hurt, however nasty you've been, however arrogant and full of yourself, this very night, you could look at the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary and say, he died there because I am a sinner. And as he holds God's hand and reaches to me, I can take his hand. I don't have to do anything other than take it. And I will be saved. And the deal is done through him. And I can walk around this world knowing that I am a Christian, knowing that I have eternal life, knowing that it's possible for me to be a friend of God's, and knowing that my life is radically transformed by Jesus Christ, regardless of my own efforts, purely through him. What a deal! I mean, what a deal! The greatest deal ever clinched. Cost me nothing, cost him everything. On Wednesday, there will be a meeting, and it will be called Christianity Explained. And I, on behalf of those at All Souls, would like to, if I may, urge you, as you sit here this evening, to really think hard about putting your name on there and turning up to Christianity Explained. Make space for it. I'm sure that for some of you, there are many questions you want to ask, many things you want to disagree with, many issues you'd like to raise. Why don't you be bold enough to go and ask? Take your courage into your hands and go and find out. Because this truth which the Bible proposes to us, if true, is the most vital thing you could ever know. If false, is absolute rubbish. But have the courage to see this through to the end of the road. And maybe, unlike the rich young ruler, you will in due course walk away, not sad, but right with God through Jesus Christ, because the impossible will have become a reality in your life to the glory of God. Amen.